I mean, how many of you feel truly rested this morning? Yeah? I mean, how often do you feel truly rested? I know that we're a restless people. You know, our lives are filled with so much, right? Some of it is wonderful good, and some of it is filled with hurts and regrets and guilts. And one thing, though, that we know it's filled with is typically it's filled with busyness these days. Busyness, right? And I mean, we try to deal with it and tune it out, and we have different ways to do that. But the restlessness in our souls, you know, that's deeper. It isn't relieved just with binge watching some TV, you know. It's not relieved that way. Deep soul weariness, you know, it comes from different things, and it comes in different ways. And sometimes we can point to a significant factor that really brings us to that point of overload. Sometimes we can't. Our weariness does, though, result from the buildup of life, right? Life's complexities, our bodily frailties, our emotional heartbreaks, and certainly you would agree with the consequences of sin. There's always so much, you know, that needs to be done. I mean, our world is in need. Our world's broken, and it needs so much mending and so many problems, you know, in need of solving. So much pain crying out for a response. And this is a trying time that we live in. There is no doubt about it. I mean, by now, I think all of us wanted to have this whole COVID stuff behind us and moving on and not have to deal with this thing that seems to hang over our head at times. But I was listening to Andrew Womack in my own study time and just hearing him speak at Res Life Church about the rest of God, the rest, R-E-S-T, of God. And one of the things that he started off by saying really did strike me, and that is that Christians have something that non-Christians don't have. But we need to really understand that which we have, and we need to be able to appropriate it into our lives to bring true soul rest, so that we don't have to respond even to crisis the way the world responds. Amen? I mean, constantly responding to crisis takes a real toll on our psyche. It really does. You know, I work with some nurses and doctors, and, you know, we talk oftentimes about how our body responds to stress, you know, and that, you ever hear the fight or flight syndrome? It's a real deal that actually God made in us. You know, our bodies release adrenaline, which triggers, you know, a whole series of bodily functions, right? Pounding heart, shallow, rapid breathing. We become on high alert, and you know, that was built into us. You know what I mean? But hey, I want to tell you something. That state of being is not sustainable for long. We're not meant to stay in that state, you know? We're not. After high stress, fight or flight moments, we need to be able to get back to a place of rest where our nerves can literally calm and rest and digest. Amen? But it doesn't happen when we're living in a constant state of stress. You know, in that state, we just kind of vacillate, waver back and forth between fatigue and trying to muster the energy we need to get the things done that we know we need to do every day. And as a result of it, we can indeed experience burnout, right? The depletion of mind, body, and spirit. Our nerves can become damaged, literally. And you know, like me, you know, many are reluctant to succumb to our body's needs for rest until we're forced to. Come on, say amen. I mean, you know, even this kind of stress, anxiety, tension that we live in the world today, it even affects our ability to sleep. You don't know how many people I meet on a day-to-day basis that have trouble sleeping, me included. Yet it's in, you know, Bev, that deep REM sleep, right? That our bodies and souls are literally rejuvenated, right? You know, and they tell us to shut those stinking phones off, you know, and computers off. But that's the age we live in now, right? That information age, cell phones, internet, text, emails, you know, it deceives us with, you know, this unlimited potential for information right at our fingertips, you know, and it develops in us, you know, the fear of missing out. How many besides me, whenever your text dings, you want to grab for your phone right away? I mean, fear of missing out, FOMO. Remember that acronym, because we need to get rid of FOMO, fear of missing out, right? And we need to replace it with no more. No more, right? We don't want to be handcuffed to our cell phones. But listen, it's our society. We're fallen stuck into this drive for constant productivity. Constant productivity, you know. I'm old enough to remember, literally when stores were closed on Sunday. Some of you also remember that, but you know, Sunday has just become like any other day anymore. In fact, you know, I don't like it, but even as we speak, my next to youngest now grandson, he was my youngest until the baby was born, he's in a wrestling tournament right now as we speak, that started at 9 o'clock this morning. You know, it's just crazy how our world has turned into a 24/7 constant, right? Busyness and having too little time. Sometimes actually is even worn like a badge of honor. You know, it's because we start to believe the lie that being busy is a good thing. We start to believe the lie that doing all this stuff actually contributes to our sense of worth and importance and significance and value. You know, because busyness falsely makes us feel like, oh, well, we're needed. We're important. Are you hearing me? It tempts us with the hollow promises of worth and prestige, as if doing, listen to this, as if doing more signifies being more. We believe the lie. We've fallen, you know, prey to the false story that if I don't do enough, I am not enough. I mean, we just sang a song, I'm not enough unless you, Lord, come. Right? And this morning, my message to you is to understand the message that He brings when He does come, because He invites us into His rest. And we need to understand how to enter in. How to enter in. Yeah, I mean, I got to tell you that I am living under that common falsehood that, you know, we have to work harder to achieve meaning, value, significance in our lives. And as a result of it, we fear that by resting, right, we will cease to prove our worthiness of being loved because we're not engaged in what we think produces that love, our actions, our accomplishments, our acclaim. And it's a cruel lie. A cruel lie. And it literally provokes our restlessness. And it leads us to forget who we are. Our sense of ourselves, we allow to be developed by the world under the gaze of culture and society. That same society that I mentioned that values productivity above all other human worth and says what you do is who you are. That asks the question, begs the question, well, who are you if not your work? And that causes us to beg the question, when we do nothing, do we still matter? I want to tell you that that false sense of self, of identity, that's built upon social expectations, needs to be exposed and shattered and removed from our life as Christians. Amen? Listen to this quote, not mine, but in a book our daughter gave to me at Christmas, way before any of this happened. We must refuse to let others' disapproval calibrate our worth. Oh, I wish I said that. But I sure stole it, because it's a true statement. We got to refuse to let others' disapproval calibrate our worth. Amen? Because it leaves us without an awareness that we are enough for God, that we are deeply loved by God, that we are indeed able to come as we are to a God whose arms are open wide to us. A God who tells us that you will find yourself when you come to me. A God who can free us from the world's expectations and the world's definitions of acceptance and worth, and tells us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why? Because he tells us his love is not based upon our performance. Oh, is that a hard thing for us to grab a hold of? Because everything else in this world seems to be based upon our performance. God says, no, you're not just a cog in the world's machine. You're my son and daughter. You're no longer slaves, but that mentality, God knows, takes a while to get rid of. Just like it did for the Israelites way back in the desert. They were 400 years as slaves. And oh, what a mindset it created that God had to remove. And it took generations. We rest in the awareness that we belong to God. We find in Him the source of everlasting rest and peace that we are designed for. Listen, this is the true Sabbath. I want you to remember that word with me this morning. The true Sabbath that Jesus came to enable us to enter into. A Sabbath rest from never feeling enough, never doing enough. A Sabbath from a works-based, performance-based relationship with God. Shout amen. You know, God rested on the seventh day not because he needed to. He didn't say, oh, I'm so worn out from making all this stuff. If I have to hang one more star, I'll just fall over. He rested because he wanted to establish a principle for us to follow. He rested because there was no more for him to do in creation. When God finished creation, it was complete. Right? It says that in Genesis 2, right? But the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. I like, by the way, what Andrew Womack had to say about that. He said, you know, God never had to create again after creation was complete. And that took me back, you know. What are you talking about, Willis? You know, maybe one of those moments. And then he explained it. He said, when God created, it was complete. Everything he created had indeed the seed in it to keep it going. Well, he made this comment. This is Andrew Womack. I have to give him credit. It's a brilliant illustration. He said, God made the trees of the earth. And after he made them, he never had to make another one. Because he made the trees with the seed of sustainability in them. Did he not? Same with everything, isn't it? Absolutely. It was complete. So God established the Sabbath to pass this principle on to us and point to a day of completion that would come when Jesus said these words, my friends, it is finished. What was finished? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because for the next hour and 15 minutes until the snow comes, that's what we're going to talk about. Everybody is grabbing for their shovels and running now. You know, think about it. Jesus, the most complex power in existence. He came and he stepped into our weariness. And he spoke a promise as simple but as powerful as we could ever possibly want. When he said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, when you read the context of that passage in Matthew 11, when you go back up to about verse 25, you start to realize that Jesus was frustrated. Oh yeah, he got frustrated quite often with people. So we're in good company when we do too, right? Come on, laugh with me a little bit. But he had just gone through the cities and performed miracles. These are the same cities that he was rejected in, that didn't come to know him as who he was. And he begins to decry, and woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that had been done in you were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. It'd be more bearable for them, Sodom and Gomorrah, the day of judgment, than for you. And then he looks up into heaven, and he says, Father, I thank you, for you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. What things? And what was he trying to get at? Well, I'll tell you what he was trying to get at. What happened then is what happens now when we reduce relationship with God to religion. When we reduce the relationship of connection and the Spirit of God in our hearts to the letter of the law. You see, Jesus stepped into a world that was very religious. They were good at going through the motions. The Pharisees, oh man, They prided themselves upon it. These are the very people that missed what Jesus was saying, who he was. Why? Their heart was far from God. That's what Jesus said to them. Now, what you may not know about this passage, and actually Kim is the one that got me understanding this as she was studying from a woman that our daughter told her about named Christy McClellan. And Christy is a cultural specialist, but particularly Hebrew culture, Jewish culture. And she's a teacher extraordinaire. And I found out that she leads trips to the Holy Land, which, boy, would I love to go with her, because she's so knowledgeable about the culture of that place. She had the teaching that Kim first learned of, and then I, doing my own study, come to understand, that made this passage of Scripture really make sense to me and help me apply it. And here it is. Whenever Jesus was saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden," sure, he was talking about the stress of life, but more, he was talking about the burden of religion. He was talking about the fact that they were heavy laden with the burden of the law, and the Pharisees were making it worse, heaping heavy burdens upon them that they nor their forefathers could carry. That is, that never enough, right? Never enough to please God, knowing that you could never perfectly keep the law. And then the Pharisees made it worse. They had added 450 man-made laws on top of the commandments. They debated for hours how many, you know, how much a stick could weigh that you could pick up on the Sabbath before you broke the Sabbath. Remember with me, these are the crazy people that would criticize Jesus from healing a man because it was on Saturday, the Sabbath. And Jesus was telling the people, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened with this load of guilt and shame that the Pharisees and the law had heaped upon you that you could not bear, that you are crushed underneath. Come to me." You see, the yoke was a rabbi's teaching. You know, a yoke literally was the wooden thing that went across an ox, you know, that you hitched them up to plow with. And sometimes there was a double yoke when you had two oxen pulling. And that was literally, of course, the original word and the original meaning, that wooden instrument that you put across an oxen to help them learn how to plow. But by the time Jesus came upon the scene, the word yoke had also been applied to the religious teachings of the rabbis. So a rabbi's teaching was called his yoke. This is true stuff. I mean, it's very powerful to help understand what he's speaking of here. And so the rabbis had put a yoke on people that was heavy and burdensome that they could not bear. And this is why Jesus said, "Come to me and take my yoke upon you," meaning take my teaching upon you. Why? What did he teach us? His teaching, he says, is indeed easy and burden light. It's well fitting. Why? Because Jesus told us, "Come as you are." Jesus told us that there is no way to work our way under our own power, under our own selves, into right relationship with God. But if you come to me, what I'm doing here on this earth is going to make it possible for you to enter into the right relationship with God, not that is works-based, but is simply by believing upon me and what I did for you. I'll remind you, the Apostle Paul tells us, it is not by works that you are saved, lest anyone would boast. But I submit to you that that is so contrary to the world we live in, that that truth is often missed by us, and we slip back into what we think is a works-based relationship base with God. That we feel that when we're not performing up to what God expects, He thinks less of us. And I want to ask you, is that true? It absolutely is false. That God's love is not performance-based. We've heard it said, but have you let it sink in? That there is nothing you can do to make God love you any more than He loves you right now. Have you believed that? Or have you too become subject to the world's influence, that performance-based standard, you know, in which your evaluations at work are based upon? Whenever Jesus tells us that we need to come to Him like little children, what did that mean? A simple faith and trust in Him. A simple faith and trust, a belief that He indeed has done it all. I mean, we sing old songs, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He did pay it all. The yoke of that performance-based law of the old covenant was broken in Jesus and replaced with a simple faith. How do you get into right relationship with God, church? Faith in the One who made it possible. Faith in the One who says, come to Me, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest from feeling that you have to perform your way in the right relationship with God. I will give you rest from feeling that you're never enough. Feeling that you're always a failure, always not measuring up to God. I will give you relief from that. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, being a Christian is not about following the law. It's about following a person, Jesus Christ. Amen? And Jesus' yoke is easy because He's the one yoked to you. To help you through life. And when you realize that, then that's when we are able to enter into the rest that is called soul rest. We know we're made of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. Our soul is our mind, our will, our emotions. But we all know that that's where the war takes place. That's where the battle is. Every day, that's where the battle is. What are we going to believe? When we wake up in the morning, what are we going to believe about life? What are we going to believe about purpose? What are we going to believe about God? And Jesus comes to us. No wonder He likes to meet with us in the morning. He comes to us fresh. Mercy's new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Come on, like a little child, sit on my lap, have faith in Me, trust in Me, I'm with you, I love you. I'm not going to withhold My love for you just because of the anger that you exhibited to your wife last night. I'm not going to withhold My love to you just because I heard you yell at that guy that cut you off when you were driving last week. I'm not going to, for My love for you will not be affected by any of that. We understand the word grace is when God gives us good things that we don't deserve, but we need to enter into His rest by understanding the impact of grace in our lives. The impact of a grace that desires to lavish upon us good things, not because we're deserving. Because you see, as soon as we hit that in our minds, then we're back into that performance-based system again. And here's the problem with the performance-based system is that, you know, when you're doing something good, yeah, you're not feeling too bad about yourself, but when you mess up, all of a sudden the devil is right there to tell you a lie about yourself. See, you're just a worthless. God doesn't think highly of you right now. An amazing thing about being able to put on the mantle of Jesus Christ, the robe of righteousness that He provides, is that God always sees us through that robe of righteousness that we wear when we accept Jesus. But again, in this world, in our lives, we don't get that. We don't see it. We slip right back into thinking that our relationship with God is going to be based upon what I can do for Him. You know the old saying, "What have you done for me lately?" Can I tell you, God will never say that to you. He will never say that to you. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," as He completed His sacrificial labor of love on the cross, He was proclaiming our freedom from the cruel taskmaster of religious perfection. No longer would we have to labor under the heavy burden of moral and religious flawlessness. No longer would we have to feel inadequate, incomplete. No longer would we have to be compelled to exhaust ourselves to measure up to the divine standards that Jesus said, "You never will without me." For when a person, you, me, when we truly believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, we are spiritually clothed in a robe of righteous perfection, one that only the righteous Son of God is able to give you. But what a beautiful picture of grace that paints. We who were deserving of nothing but judgment and death, we who were once enemies of heaven's throne, have now become the cherished sons and daughters of the King of Glory. Open up, you gates. Open wide, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory would come in. Who is that King of Glory? Jesus. Strong in battle. Willing to do battle for you. A battle for your soul. A battle for what you believe about yourself. A battle, listen to this, to give you rest. Now, doesn't that sound like an oxymoron? A battle to give you rest. That's exactly what He does. It's exactly what He's willing to do even this morning. Do you think you need to add something to what Christ has done? You'll kill yourself trying. Come on. You think I'm preaching to myself? Brother, you know I am. The work of righteousness is complete. Nothing we can add to the finished work of the cross. Through the person of Jesus, we can enter rest. Peace with God. Peace with God, who says, "Now. Enter in." He tells us that those Israelites in the desert, they couldn't muster the faith to believe that I was able to give them the promised land. Only two, right? Who was it? Caleb and Joshua. And God swore to that generation, you will not enter my rest. And in the book of Hebrews, you ever read chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Hebrews? In the book of Hebrews, he says, now today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart like they did then. But he tells us to not be like them who could not hear the word but yet couple it with faith. He says, for us, when you hear the word, add faith to my word. Believe what it is I'm telling you and enter into my rest. How hard is that? It was hard for my dad. Whenever he, who was not a religious man, came to the point of seeing me finally getting my life together and willing to talk to me about it, he says, I know I've done wrong and I need to be forgiven. I said, everybody does. And he tells me, you know, I need to be forgiven, but how? And I tell him the simple truth. Believe upon Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Turn to him. Turn away from that and you will be forgiven. And my dad looks at me out of his honesty of his heart and says, it can't be that easy. You see, that's a mind that has been programmed the way our minds get programmed. Everything we get, we work for. Not this, my friends. Not this. So I told my dad what he had to go through, Jesus, to make it possible. And it got through. And he was able to accept by faith that simple truth. Believe upon the one who died for you. And you will receive forgiveness. You will receive communion, relationship with God. You'll be able to enter into the rest of God where you can live then in a constant state of grace where your relationship with God is no longer going to be performance-based. Now, don't get me wrong. When we get this fully into our hearts, God's love compels us to do wonderful things, especially for others. Amen? But that's because it's an overflow of the love that we have for God. Which, by the way, is completely opposite legalism. Legalism is when you are under the burden of obligation to go through the motions because you think those motions are going to make you okay with God. Love gets into your heart so deeply that you want to do the things that you know God would want you as he leads you by your spirit. I mean, this is not a message to have you leave here and say, oh, pastor said I don't need to do another thing for the rest of my life. I did say you don't have to do another thing for the rest of your life to make your relationship with God any better. That I would agree with. But out of the love that if you let this in will compel you, you'll do God's will in your life because you'll want to. Amen? Because you'll want to, not because you are doing it to get your accolades from him, right? To work your way closer to him. Yeah, if I just do these things, I'm going to be in better standing with God. No, you're not. You're already in right standing with God. Now act like it. What do you mean act like it? First of all, chill. Chill. Stop striving. Stop worrying so much. Believe. He He's with you. He loves you. He accepts you. He values you for you, for who you are to Him. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, I pray today that that you're speaking to someone and not just me. Certainly you're speaking to me this morning. But I pray too, Lord God, that there's others here today that needed to hear that message. And I pray, Father God, that you would allow them to enter into your rest as well, to learn how to live in it. Lord, to learn how to stay connected because of what we just said, to learn how to abide because we know we're not going to get kicked out of the connection if we even slip, to learn how to remain, Lord, in that communion with you in your presence, because that's when the fruitfulness of our life will naturally come. You're the vine, we're the branches, we need to remain in you. And we can do that now, knowing that the work is done. Our relationship is sealed. Lord, give us your rest. Allow us, Lord, to be and to see that's what you want. Lord, help us to change our minds from that which we think we have to do to just being who you say we are. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church.